No, I've never ridden a motorcycle. Thanks for asking, though. Yeah, people are asking me that because of my jacket yesterday, which I suppose did look like a motorcycle jacket, like I'm some big tough motorcycle guy, but I'm not. I don't ride motorcycles. I never have ridden a motorcycle. I like people who ride motorcycles. I think they're fun. I think they're harmless. I see these people with their leathers and their chains and their tough guy, tough girl look, and they're harmless. It's great. They're playing a fantasy. They're having fun. I used to be scared of the noise of motorcycles when I was a kid. I remember being so small. I was small that my mom was holding me. That's how I remember. I was very young. And I remember crying every time a motorcycle went down there. I just went, wah! And I still cry today if I hear motorcycles. No, I don't. But I don't like loud noises. I did get a mini bike. I remember I wanted a mini bike. I thought it was the greatest thing. You know, every kid has in mind the most epic gift he can imagine. For most kids, it's like BB guns. I wanted a mini bike. I never got one, but the neighbors had one, and I rode it one time, and I ran it into their front porch. I just smashed their mom's plants, and dirt went flying, and that was my first and only foray into mini biking. But anyway, so this, I left you with an interesting thought yesterday. Maybe I shouldn't be so presumptuous. It's interesting to me, and that is, I talked about the House of Israel. The House of Israel, remember, were taken into captivity into Assyria, and they went into Assyria, whereas the southern tribes went into Babylon. The southern tribes returned to Jerusalem. The northern tribes never returned. And as Amos 9:9 says, the House of Israel was scattered among all the nations, like grain in a sieve. And so they came to be, these people who have Israelite blood deep down came to settle in territories, and they became Europeans, they became eventually Americans. Didn't Europeans become Americans? What do people in America call themselves? In the United States, they call themselves Americans. But if you trace their lineage, you ask, where are you from? What's your lineage? What's your heritage? Where does your family come from? Find out they're Danes, or they're English, or they're French, or they're German, or they're Italian, Greek, what have you. And so now go back to Europe, talk to the Greeks, talk to the Italians, talk to the Danes, talk to the French, talk to the English, and they have an ancestry. Where did they come from? Well, many of them came from, I believe, the lost, the northern tribes of Israel that were scattered. And I don't want you to get enmeshed with this, because this can be a treacherous teaching. People can camp on it and they can obsess about it, the Lost Ten Tribes. Basically, what I'm saying is I believe there is a truth to the theory, let's call it, that the Anglo-Saxon peoples are remnants from that House of Israel, because that was scattered. Nobody ever could locate them. That's because they became amalgamated. They became part of the other nations where they went, and they took their name. So it was no longer an Israelite. It was now a Frenchman or an Englishman. Likewise with America. That's why I drew that analogy. So, and I remember asking this of Jim Corn, because the Concordant Publishing Concern doesn't believe this. A.E. Nock wrote an article back in 1927, I believe it was called Refuse the Refuse, play on words there. He said, and he criticized the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel theories out there. He says, what does it matter? Important from that article is that he did not deny that the tribes of Israel were scattered among all the nations of the world. Did not deny that. He just said, you're in the body of Christ. What business is it of yours? In the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Galatians 3:28, I believe. And rightly so. But it's interesting to note still that A. Enoch didn't deny the fact. Now, along that line, the whole reason I was interested in this back in the day is because I wondered, okay, why couldn't an Israelite in blood be responding legitimately to his evangel? This is a concordant belief. Is it anybody who believes in Jesus today is automatically in the body of Christ? Anybody who believes the evangel of Paul? Well, I agree, the evangel of Paul. But what about people who tend to the Jewish evangel, the evangel to the circumcision? I know lots of people who don't get Paul, and yet they gravitate toward Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James. They love the Israelite rites. They love Jewish rites. They want to become Jewish. They like the idea of feasts. They like the idea of the Passover. They like the idea of lox and lamb and all those other Jewish things. And so what about these people? Concordant has always said that they're just ignorant Pauline people. Even though they don't believe anything of Paul's gospel, they're still somehow in the body of Christ. How could it be when they reject everything Paul teaches? It's impossible. Anyone who rejects Paul's teachings is not in the body of Christ. It's that simple. And I'm talking about his foundational teachings. This is a whole other topic of the death of Christ for our sins, his entombment, his resurrection. We can talk about that another time. But then I began wondering, why would we assume that someone who hates Paul but who gravitates toward the circumcision gospel, what if they're legitimately responding to their evangel? And Paul says in Romans 11 that there's a remnant in the current era. Question is, when is that era? Can we define that era? I don't really think we need to define the era, but I think we need to define the concept or the proof Paul is putting forth. Because in Romans 11, Paul's giving proof. He says, does God not thrust away his people? He says, may it not be coming to that. And then he says, for I also am an Israelite. Paul had an interest in his brothers according to flesh. God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew, or have you not perceived in Elijah? Now he gives proof as to why he believes God has not thrust away his people. And he gives the example of Elijah. What did God say? I left for myself 7,000. That's the question I didn't answer yesterday. Thank you. I finally got there. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Thus, then, in the current era, there has come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace. This remnant must be an Israelite remnant. We cannot say that the remnant of Romans 11 are groups of Israelites who heard Paul's evangel. Because once they hear Paul's evangel and accept it, they throw away their Israelite heritage. So why would a remnant of Israelites who grasp Paul's gospel and who abandon their Israel calling, how could that be proof that God is not cast away his people, or that God has not thrust away his people? That wouldn't be proof at all. That's like saying that a first fruit of the orange crop proves that the apple crop will come in. Prove to me that God hasn't thrust away his people. Well, we have a remnant of Israelites here who have completely abandoned their original calling and have grasped a new evangel under the Apostle Paul. You're like, what? How in the world would that prove that God has not thrust away his people? If anything, it would prove the opposite. If anything, it will give me more evidence to say that God has thrust away his people. There's none of them left. The ones that are disobedient, the ones that are apostate, obviously they're not part of the remnant, and anybody that's faithful has grasped on to Paul. So they have these two extremes. They have this group of faithless Israelites on one hand, and on the other extreme, they have the groups of Israelites that have jumped ship and embraced Paul and forsaken their calling. They're neither Jew nor Greek. Whatever things were gained to them, like Paul, they considered loss. But again, that leaves us with this totally vacant room, this totally large vacuum of no faithful Israelites. But God said he always left himself with a remnant. So to me here, if there's no remnant, there's no proof that God hasn't thrust away his people. And that applies to the current era. And I believe the current era is this era, the era in which Israel as a whole is still stubborn, right? And this is what Paul says in verse 7 of Romans 11. So I'm still on the 144,000, because I'm getting around to telling you who I think these people are and that they could be your neighbors. But how can I want my neighbor? Don't tell me you're going with the Jehovah's Witnesses here, Martin. No, I'm not. Because this has nothing to do with Christian associations. This has nothing to do with a visible unity. It has nothing to do with a synagogue or a church. It doesn't. It has everything to do with God knowing who are his. It has everything to do with God knowing who are Israelites, who are blood Israelites from way back. You see, he knows that. Only he can trace the bloodline. I mean, some people, I suppose, can. And it's true. Some people can trace their bloodline, for instance, back to King David. That's good stuff. Yeah, that's pure Israelite there. But not everybody can do that. Who can do it? I don't know, Martin. Who? You'd have to have a pretty large genealogical chart. God can do it. And I'm going to get back to verse 7 of Romans 11. But in Ezekiel, there's a great passage, for one thing, about the Valley of Dry Bones, that it looks as though Israel is killed and dead, and then all of a sudden the bones come back together and they're knit together. And then God, another place, God calls from the north, south, east, west, and he brings his people to Zion. And when the world sees who these people are, I think they're going to be stunned. I haven't yet told you specifically who I think those people are, but I'm going to. I'm teasing you just a little bit here. Verse 7, Romans 11, what then? What Israel is seeking for, this she did not encounter, yet the chosen encountered it. And all through Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is talking about Israel and her calling. So what did the chosen encounter? Did they encounter Paul's evangel? No. In this context, they're encountering their own evangel. Now, I will admit to you, this is important, that Israel's evangel is a message on hold. It's not active. There's no temple. So an Israelite can't observe the feasts, but they can hold to the promises. And they find themselves, even 2,000 years later, in the same position that the Hebrews found themselves, who received the letter to the Hebrews, written, I believe, by Paul. It was a case of, you are now waiting. You are now on hold. You are probably going to die, having not received the promises. And that's exactly what has happened to thousands of Israelites, faithful Israelites. And in many cases, we don't know who they are. They're not the dudes with the long beards and the curly cues coming down the side of their faces and the black hats and that superior attitude, that holier than thou, we are God's chosen people, you are pigs attitude that I detect from every Orthodox Jew walking down the street. You just get the feeling that if it were up to them, and if it were socially acceptable, they would go to the other side of the street. They don't want to even be seen with you. Truly, you are the goyim. You're the pigs. You're the dogs. You're the dregs. They don't want to be with you. Those aren't the Israelites I'm talking about. You're looking at the obvious. I want you to look beneath the surface. You're looking at Orthodox Jews in Israel. I am looking at Joe, who lives down the road from you. I'm looking at Joe, who doesn't realize it, but he could be a member of the lost 10 tribes. He could be an Israelite. He could be zealous for his gospel. I still haven't told you about the question I asked Jim Corum. Again, if you've listened to my audio series on Hebrews or on the lost 10 tribes, you've already heard this. But I'm going to say it again tomorrow for those who are unfamiliar with this. And it'd be good for everybody anyway, I think, to hear this again. Because I think that if you expect God to call from Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, the 144,000, you're wondering, God, there just aren't that many who are true to God. In fact, none of them believe in their Messiah. Is God really going to start from scratch? I don't believe he is. I don't believe he is going to start from scratch. But we're told this, that there's no remnant today who are true to the circumcision promises. Either you're an apostate Jew or a Israelite who has forsaken his national identity to embrace Paul. There is a third option. There is a third option.